You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
Well, good morning, Bethel Church. Good morning. Good morning to those and greetings to those who are gathered in Battle Lake this morning. As we look to God's Word today and continue in a series of messages in a book of the Bible through the book of James that we began last Sunday, we will move forward today. We didn't get very far last Sunday, just one verse, but there was much for us to mine from it. We're looking at the book of James under the theme, where there's fire, there's smoke. And the idea behind that, what we're supposed to think about when we think of smoke and fire, is that the fire represents faith. So when we think faith, we think fire. So say it with me, faith equals fire. Faith equals fire. So there's the fire that I may claim to have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the smoke then is the evidence of that faith that comes out the chimney of my life, giving evidence of the faith in me. Does that make sense? It's the fruit, it's the action, it's the deeds that correspond to the faith or the fire in me. Smoke and fire go together. Faith and deeds go together. This is the message of the book of James. Verse for us, and it's James chapter 2, verse 17. I wonder if we couldn't say this verse out loud together. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is what the Word of God teaches us. Last week, I introduced to you someone named Jimmy, a.k.a. James, a.k.a. the younger brother of Jesus and the author of this short but potent book of the Bible. Today, Jimmy, or James, introduces us to Sophia. Everyone needs a Sophia in their life. James says that Sophia is the key to getting through the moments when your life feels like it's unraveling. Have you ever felt like that? Where it feels like life is just unraveling? James says, let me introduce you to Sophia. You need to meet Sophia. That's exactly who you need. Have you ever gone to sleep and woken up and feel like your life is a dream? Have you ever woken up in the morning and go, I can't believe that the life that I'm living is actually my life. It feels like this should be somebody else's life, but this is my life. I'm not so sure I like the life that I've got right now. And you begin in those moments of trials and testing and suffering and difficulty to ask questions that you never thought you would ask. Those are the questions other people ask with less faith than I have. And you wonder about things that you were sure of that other people have doubts about, but not people with the faith that you have. It's amazing how trials and difficulty can put us in that position. If you've had those experiences, or if you want to be prepared for those experiences, James says, ask God for help, and He's going to send you Sophia. She makes all the difference when life is hard. If you haven't caught on to me by now, let me inform you or remind you that Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom, right? God's answer to us, God says what we need in difficulty and trial is wisdom. Let's look to God's Word this morning where He says that to us. In James chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 8 verses of this chapter. And if you're able, and as you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? James chapter 1. Let's start at verse 1. Follow along with me. It says there that James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, asking for wisdom, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are not silent. There are times when in difficulties and trials and hard circumstances, it's hard to hear you. And yet, thank you that you are not silent. Here you have spoken to us. Holy Spirit of God, now come illumine our hearts and minds. Take this good, pleasing, perfect word and apply it to our hearts. And give us faith to receive it and your wisdom to apply it to where we're living and how it's going for us today. And maybe enough encouragement to give away to others that we know need encouragement from you and your word. So thank you, Lord, that we could be your church gathered today. We thank you for your word and the fact that you have something to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, you may be seated. So James introduces to us very early on in this book the issue of trials and suffering. Don't you love how the Bible's real? It's like he's just out of the gate. Hi, it's James, it's me. I know it's probably hard for some of you. He says just right to it. I know it's not always easy. He introduces trials, and one of the things that trials do is they drive you beyond the normal range of your insight. Have you found that to be true? The trials drive you beyond the normal range of your wisdom. They drive you beyond the normal range of your strengths and abilities. It's like your life has a bandwidth of wisdom, strength, insight, abilities. And trials have a way of pushing you in the area outside that bandwidth that you thrive in. And in, when you're outside that zone especially, you cry out to God for help. In one sense, trials are a blessing because of that reason. And this will be distinct from temptations that we'll see later in this chapter. Later in James, he talks about temptations, which are not meant for our good, which are meant to draw us away. But here, trials are actually things that God can use for our good. Trials release you from the bondage of self-reliance and lead you to wisdom. All of us think that we are wiser than we actually are. All of us think that we are stronger than we actually are. All of us think that we are more righteous than we actually are. And the word of God and the gospel, the law and the gospel come to us and say, you're actually not that righteous. You're a sinner. You're not that strong. You're actually fairly weak and you're not that wise. You're kind of a fool. But the beautiful thing about it is that diagnosis in the Word of God, that you're a foolish, weak sinner, doesn't make God run away from you. He doesn't say, that's not somebody I can work with. Foolish people, wise, or, you know, foolish people and weak people, and I can work with you. I know that you're foolish, weak, and sinful. Your foolishness does not keep you from your Lord. Your delusions of understanding do. Right? Your weakness does not keep you from your Lord. Your delusions of strength do. Your sinfulness does not make God run away from you. It's not a stiff arm to God that you're a sinner. He embraces sinners. It's your self-righteousness that gets in the way. And so when we see this, the gospel, we realize, is for the foolish, for the weak, and for the sinful. The gospel is for the person who, when trials come, says, I'm not smart enough, I'm not strong enough, and I'm not good enough. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And when we admit that to God, that's when God sends Sophia. He sends wisdom to get you through it. Today we're going to see that Sophia in suffering, wisdom in suffering, is understanding by God's grace these two things. One, what we can expect in the here and now, and what we can look forward to in the there and then. What we can expect in the here and now, what we can look forward to in the there and then. And if you're a confirmation student and looking for a two-point outline, Merry Christmas to you. There it is. So, what can I expect? What can I expect in the here and now? Two things that you can expect. One, I can expect to face trials. Oh, goody, right? Yeehaw! I can expect difficulty in life. Notice that James says, when trials come. He says, when. He says, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when or whenever you face trials of many kinds. He says, when, not if. How many of you are hoping for if? Like, I'd have been good with if, right? It's like, oh, come on, I was hoping for if. What's the over-under in Vegas on whether or not I'm going to face a trial? Like, what are the odds on that, you know? Answer, 100%. 100%. You and I are guaranteed trials in life. So let that just sort of seep in and maybe adjust your expectations for life. Really. And maybe, just maybe, that's part of wisdom. I don't know that you've ever said that, but you almost get the impression sometimes from people, it's kind of like this, in the church, we can give off a little bit of a, come to Jesus and everything is going to be great. And don't you just want to say, no, actually no, that's false advertising. The word of God says, I'm going with the word. I'm not going with this guy over here. The word of God says, you can expect trials to come. They're just guaranteed to happen. And not only that, there are going to be various kinds. Financial trials, been there? Emotional trials, physical, spiritual, mental, relational, marital, vocational trials. They're bound to come your way if they haven't already. Various kinds. You know what this means? They could be coming from anywhere. So no, you know what you should expect? The unexpected. We should expect trials to come from places that we did not expect. And that's part of it. Sometimes why it's so hard. It's like, I did not see that coming. I did not think that would be a tough, I knew I'd face trials, but from that source, from that person, from that situation, I didn't see that one. So I can expect trials. Secondly, I can expect to grow from them. I can expect to grow from them. Verse 2, again, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So there's a purpose behind a trial. James is saying that difficulty produces growth and maturity as we persevere, as we are steadfast in it. That's part of the joy that we can experience in the here and now. It's hard at the time, but it works into our life, things that we want, but that we would just as soon have without having to go through the trial, right? Are there things you'd like to have without having to do the hard work or go through the hard stuff to have, right? I mean, there's things like that. I mean, you could say, I want to look like that person on that fitness magazine, but I don't want to have to eat right and exercise. I don't want the trial. I want the results. I don't want to have to persevere through anything. I don't have to go to the gym and eat the green stuff. I just want to look great. I want to be smart, but I don't have to read books. I mean, I don't have to read books. Ah, forget it. I don't think I want to be smart anymore. I want an A in my class, but I don't have to study. I want to win ball games, but I don't want to have to do conditioning and show up for practice, right? There's all we don't want to have to persevere. Some of you are like, I'd like to have a child. I'd like for us to have a baby, but I don't want to be pregnant for 9 months. Couldn't we just like order it? Like Amazon one click, you know, and there it is. I don't have to go through labor. See, I don't want to have to persevere through anything for there to be maturity in this beautiful thing on the other end. But maturity doesn't work that way. Steadfastness, perseverance produces maturity. You can expect that. You can expect that. Now, secondly, the second main point, again, not only what can I expect in the here and now, but what can I look forward to in the there and then. God gives Sophia, God gives wisdom to help us through suffering, meaning he gives us insight, he gives us wisdom and perspective to help us persevere. And a big part of the wisdom that God gives is to view that circumstance or circumstances through the perspective that he has, from an eternal perspective. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's kind of like, Lord, send me Sophia. Right, Joel? Lord, send me Sophia. That's who I need. I need wisdom, Lord. In Dostoevsky's great novel, Brothers Karamazov, there's a scene in which two people are talking about suffering and how to make sense of it all. And we read something powerful there. I want to read this quote. You can really have to think about it as I read it. Okay? This isn't like a comic strip. This is deep. Listen. Dostoevsky writes, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for. That all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage. Like the despicable finale. At the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts. For the comforting of all resentments. For the atonement of all the crimes of humanity. Of all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. Really? Really? I can see two responses to that quote. Like, yes, thank you, Lord. And I have a hard time believing that. You're telling me that there is in God's providence and plan something coming so wonderful, so amazing, that the scale is tipped in such a way that it's not even close? That God has something so wonderful coming that it makes the hardest life seem insignificant, a big nothing burger by comparison? Come on, really? Could it be that good? Could it be that on the most horrific day of your life, on the day of evil's greatest opposition, that you could imagine a time and a place that could justify all of that? Dostoevsky is sharing wisdom. He's saying that what you need to understand, that we need to understand, is that at all times, but especially in suffering, especially in a trial, is that at the end, for those who persevere, there is going to be a reality that will be so astonishing, a joy so incredible, a fulfillment so amazing that the most miserable life here on earth will be swallowed up by uproarious laughter forever. Is this too good to be true? I mean, St. Teresa of Avila was reported to have said that compared to heaven, even the most miserable life here on earth will be like one night in a bad hotel. Really? That the most miserable life here on earth will be, by comparison to heaven, like one night in a bad... You ever stay in a bad hotel? You were like, you know, that was really bad, but it was only one night. You know, we were traveling, we needed some place to stay, and the price was right. And we took it, and I don't know that I want to do that again, but it's like, really? Could it be? Is this what Paul, what was Paul saying? Paul said, Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the weight of glory that will be revealed in us. It's like not even close. This is unbelievable. I was thinking of that, and I thought, you imagine the worst life possible. I don't know what that would be, but I sort of was reminded of it recently. Didn't we just hear in the news, this young girl, this 13-year-old girl somewhere in Wisconsin, returned to some of her family. Her parents murdered, and she was abducted back in, I think it was November, and she's now home, and I haven't followed the news enough to know all that happened to her. I'm not sure we even know yet, but I was thinking, and reminding me of stories of other people. Have you heard the stories of people abducted and chained in somebody's basement for years? Starved, mistreated, sexual abuse, a slave of all sorts, and it's just this horrible. I think, oh my goodness, for years, the most miserable life, that what God has coming for us, Dostoevsky says, what Scripture says, is something so amazing that it'll make that seem like one night in a bad hotel. Are you kidding me? Then it's got to be really, really good. Is this pie in the sky foolishness? Or is this the hope that we can have as believers in Jesus? Is this the hope that Isaiah gave to God's people in their dark hour? When he told them what they could look forward to, he writes in Isaiah 25, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. I don't care what's on your plate now, but it's coming, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. What is this a picture of, church? A feast. A huge table and full cups and counting it all joy forever and ever. Amen. It's what it is. So is it any wonder why Jesus began his ministry at a feast? Is it any wonder why his first miracle was filling people's cups and returning laughter to the party? Do you remember his first miracle? Do you remember what he did? The wedding in Cana. Remember how that story goes? Remember it with me. The story of two cups. The story of the cup of joy that went dry and the cup of suffering that Jesus drank at Calvary. It must have been a huge embarrassment to the host, to the master of the banquet, when he was told, sir, the wine's all gone. A huge embarrassment. The cup of joy for any Jewish wedding feast was the thing. I mean, you needed that. That's how the party went on. And so this was tantamount to saying, the joy's all gone. All the joy is gone. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on John, tells us of this rabbinic saying of the day. So not pietistic. Without wine, there is no joy. Yeah, that was an early slogan for the Church of Lutheran Brethren as well, I think. Actually, that one didn't make it, I don't think. President Egge will confirm that for me later, I think. Without wine, there is no joy. Can you believe it? So the cup of joy was the cup of wine. And so this feast was like a metaphor of life, showing us that in this life, listen, the cup of joy is always going to run out. No matter where you go to fill it, it's always going to run dry. It's how it is in life. The cup of joy always runs out. But Jesus came to fill our cups of joy forever, and not with the cheap wine like at the beginning or like at the end of this wedding in Cana, not like the cheap wine in our shadow parties. What if we thought of all our parties, all our feasts, all our celebrations as shadow celebrations, shadow parties, shadow feasts, because they point us to the real one that our hearts long for, that God put in us, but that only will be fulfilled in an eternity forever. And none of them are going to last. So our cups of joy will always run out. What if we thought of it like that? And so remember, the master of the feast comes and Jesus comes and he turns the water into wine. And the master of the feast comes and he tastes the wine. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. This is the best ever. Wait a minute. We always serve the good stuff first. And then when everybody's had a little too much to drink and their judgment is a little off, then we serve the cheap stuff. It's how you do a party on a budget. It's what we do. And Jesus, his reply is essentially, yeah, I don't do parties on a budget. And with me, the best is always yet to come. I always save the best for last. Yes. Church, with Jesus, with God, the best is always yet to come. Let that frame how you consider your life and whatever trial you are facing today. Whether or not that maturity that comes from it down the road is a short-term thing or a long-term thing, you have to wait a while. Remember what you can look forward to. Your cup of joy brimming for all of eternity. Why? Because Jesus at Calvary drank the cup of suffering that we deserved. And it's all gone. So now, you know what you can expect. And you know what you can look forward to. And you can remember by God's grace that with Jesus, the best is always yet to come. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this eternal perspective that you give us. How quickly we forget. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking through your little brother James by your Holy Spirit, that would meet us in the middle of trials and difficulties and point us to a hope that we need. Thank you, Lord. How good and gracious you are. Deliver to us this hope. Teach us patience in the process and cause us to rejoice in you. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss, and you just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of his word today. And if he has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.